Before I begin, let's bow ourselves for a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for an opportunity to be here today together to worship and praise you through music and through this time that we have together. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation that I prepared this day will speak to all of us in the individual way that you need to speak to us, that we hear you and we feel your presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are currently in the midst of a sermon series for the month of July, and it's entitled 126th and Broadway. And this is last summer we ran a similar series with different Broadway plays. We do a different Broadway play each and every Sunday. So that's been a lot of fun for us. And in this series, it began 2 weeks ago. In the first week of this series, we focused on the play The Sound of Music. And as we explore each one of these dramas or these plays, what we're looking for is we are exploring the gospel message that is contained within the storyline of each one of these plays. And so as we explored The Sound of Music 2 weeks ago, we know that Maria struggled in her life. And what I say is she struggled in her life to understand her call, to understand what God wanted her to do with the gifts that he had given to her and to do with her life. And many of us can relate to that because I think that many of us also struggle with a call. And sometimes we're confused. We don't know what it is. Sometimes we're not sure we like it. Sometimes we're afraid. And I think that sometimes we actually run away from our call. And that's exactly what happened with Maria in The Sound of Music, is she was confused as she began her life out as a nun, and then she was confused and needed to step away. But eventually, once she found her call, which for her was to be the mother of the Von Trapp family, it was all right, and it all worked out. It was a fit, and she felt that fit. Does that mean that life is always easy and there are no problems? No, but it just means that we're following in the steps of what God desires for us, and that makes a difference. Then last week, we took a look at The Lion King, and I love The Lion King. How many have seen The Lion King? Anybody? I just say that's probably one that a lot of us have seen. I love the beauty of the beginning of that scene. That's a baptism scene as the priest holds up Simba following the baptism, and I love seeing all the animals of the kingdom, every single one of them bow down, and it reminds me of the beauty and the intention of baptism. Every time we baptize one of our children and one of our infants is that we as a congregation are bowing down to God and we're committing ourselves to raise this child in a Christian family. But the bigger issue that we looked at in there is the issue of evil as it happens in our life. And Scar was that picture of evil because Scar was determined to freeze and destroy Simba. So he would continually remind him of an event in his past and would tell little Simba that you killed your father. It is because of you that your father is dead. And he was manipulating him and trying to freeze him and destroy him. And at one point later in the movie, Simba has a recall, a memory, a vision of his father who said to him, Simba, never think that you can't become more than you are. And don't think you're stuck. Look within you, and you will find that. And when you find that, you'll be connected with the circle of life. And I think that's a powerful message for all of us, to remember that we are always becoming. And anything that has happened in our earlier life that maybe wasn't necessarily right, that doesn't define us, that we have an opportunity to change and to be what God fully and truly desires for each and every one of us. Both of those Broadway plays were not written with the intention of being a gospel story. With both of those plays, we take a look at them as we watch them and look as we're experiencing them and say, okay, what is the gospel message in here? So we're looking for it. And so why do we do that? I think it's important that we do that not only as we see plays and movies, but in through all of our lives. And I'm going to give you another example of how that works in my life. I am coming back from a 2-week vacation. And most of my, 10 days of the 2 weeks were spent in the Canadian Rocky Mountains. And I have to tell you, before I left, the words majesty and majestic were continually on my mind. So I go on this trip. And I could, just like any other trip, absorb what the naturalist had to speak about the land and just see what was there. But for me, there was a deeper meaning, and I'm sharing some of my pictures. Take advantage so I can see them up on the big screen, of the beauty and the wonder of that place where we were up in the Canadian Rocky Mountains. It's just totally majestic. And so when I hear those words of majesty, majestic in the Psalms now, I see them differently. I chose to encounter that experience. Seeing God in the midst. God is the creator of all that is. And that those mountains were a reminder to me of his majesty. And so I chose to look into the experience of the moment and find the gospel message for me. And that's what we've done with these plays that are not necessarily written as gospel messages. But there are also Broadway plays that were intentional about being about a gospel message. Have you seen Jesus Christ Superstar? Anybody seen that? That's one that was clearly written with a gospel message, right? What about Joseph and the Amazing Color Coat? See, there's another one. Truly a play that was written with a gospel message. Well, the play that we will explore today, Godspell, was another one that was truly and intentionally written to be a gospel message. You have a hint of it from the title, Godspell. Gospel, good news, right up front in the title. I think we have a hint of that. This play was written, it takes place in probably the late 60s, late 70s. So it has very much the feel, if you remember that era of hippies, you can get that feel by the costuming that is used, but also the way they tell stories. It's a lot of young adults are out having fun and jumping about. They paint their faces like clowns, and they're juggling, and they're using hand puppets to tell stories, and they're jumping in a fountain and splashing around, which again is intended to remind us of baptism. So there's all that. So it very much is a feel of the 1970s. Gospel of Matthew are the stories that are used throughout this play. And the play begins in a really dark and dreary junkyard. You know how junkyards can kind of be gray and dirty and lots of things that are thrown in there that are useless. And what we find is we experience the gospel by the end of this play. You go back to that junkyard, and after you've experienced the gospel and you've internalized it and you're living it, suddenly that junkyard is, everything's turned into something useful, and the colors are beautiful, and it's all exciting. So the play Godspell is about using the messages of the Bible to help us to know how we can grow to be what God wants us to be. Throughout the story, the author used many parables of Jesus. So I'd like to share with you first one of the video clip of one of those parables. Now remember, this is in the 70s. Jesus is portrayed with an afro. He has a Superman shirt on, and he's got overalls on. Again, a portrayal from the 70s. Will you watch with me?
A man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell among robbers, who beat him, stripped him, and left, leaving him half dead. It so happened a priest came upon him. But when he saw him, he went past on the other side. So too, a judge came to the place and saw him, and he went past on the other side. But a Samaritan was making the journey. Came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity. He went up and bandaged his wounds, bathing them in oil and wine. Then he put him onto his own beast and brought him to an inn and looked after him there. The next day, he produced 2 pieces of silver and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after him, and if you spend any more, I will repay on my way back.
He chose to have this parable displayed because he wanted us to know that in life that we have a choice in how that we're going to live out our faith or how we're going to help others and serve others. And so he used this specific parable of Jesus in this play. The author of Godspell experienced this in his own life, and that's why he knows it makes a difference when we decide to or not to become what God desires for us. John Michael Tebelak was the author of Godspell from Philadelphia. And when he was about 22, he was pursuing his master's degree at Carnegie Mellon. And early on in his degree, he had been studying Greek and Roman mythology, but along the way kind of lost his focus on that and his desire for that. So he began to focus on the scriptures and to focus on the gospel. And it was toward Easter and time, and he was trying to figure out how or what to write his master's thesis on. And maybe you guys can relate to this. In that process of writing, he kind of hit a roadblock. He kind of got stuck. You know, it was a point where he just didn't know where to go next, and just kind of that inspiration was gone, and he just was really troubled. Well, it happened to happen just before Easter. So he thought, you know what, maybe what I need to get over this block is to go to church and to experience the gospel within a congregational setting. So he went to a particular church on an Easter morning, and for whatever reason, it was in Pittsburgh, and that particular Easter was cold. And he noticed as he walked in, he thought that cold temperature must have affected those people who had come to church on Easter morning, because he felt that they were really a little bit cold. He walked in his usual attire. He had blue jeans and overalls and a t-shirt on. He sat down in the pew, and he described the service like this. He said, the old priest would mumble something, and then all the congregation would mumble something back, and then the priest would mumble for a really long time, and then the people got up and they left, and they had celebrated the resurrection. And he sat there as people were leaving and thinking, you know, this was Resurrection Sunday. And that stone wasn't rolled away. It felt almost as if people were just piling rocks on top of that stone and keeping that tomb closed. And he felt really frustrated because he thought, what's missing here? What's everybody missing? So he stood up to leave at that point, and there had been a police officer who sat two rows behind him. Police officer stopped him, and probably because he looked a little different and didn't know him, and he made an assumption that this was a homeless person, and maybe he came into the building just to get warm, and so he asked to check him to see if there were any drugs on him. So that really kind of just finished the whole experience for him. So John Michael went home, and he knew what his thesis needed to be about. He knew that he needed to recapture the gospel. And again, he focused on the gospel of Matthew. And he needed to bring it back to life. He said, you know what? We need to feel the joy and the hope that's intended in the gospel. And we need to see how there is possibility to change individuals and to change the world. And so that's what he worked on when he wrote this play. Along with him was another student at Carnegie Mellon, Stephen Schwartz, who wrote music that we've heard, but also much of the music came directly from an Episcopalian hymnal. And so that's how we ended up with this play. Is, you know, John Michael was looking at Christians and he was saying, you know, I got to do something, because there's so often that Christians aren't getting it right. You know, they're just leaving that stone, closing the tomb, piling more rocks on it, and they're just not getting it. So he created this play that we saw today. I think key in the message that John Michael has in his play is this. There is a way and there is a source for us to find this gospel, to know this gospel, to live the gospel, and that it fills us. And it's the Word of God. And so to help us understand what it means when we do and don't absorb the Word of God, he used the parable of the sower. So will you watch with me, again, from this play, from this era, the parable of the sower.
Right here. A sower went to sow some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the footpath. For it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some seed fell on rock. And after coming up, grow, 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 grow. Oh, oh. Withered for lack of moisture. Oh, 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 oh my. And some seed fell in among the weeds. Oh. And the weeds grew up with it and choked it. And some seed fell into good soil.
Good soil? Come on.
Where it grew and it yielded 100-fold.
Do you know what the seed is?
A baby.
Wrong. The seed is the word of God. And that seed, which fell along the footpath, represents those who hear the word. But then the devil comes and carries them off for fear they should believe and be saved.
Oy.
And that which fell upon rock, they receive the word with joy when they first hear it. But they have no root. And so in time of testing, they desert.
Bye.
See ya. And that which fell among weeds, they hear the word, but their further growth is impaired by wealth and cares and the pleasures of the world. They bring nothing to fruit.
No fruit, Robin. Oh, oh,
oh. But that which fell among good soil. Hey, good soil!
Good soil.
They hear the word with a good and honest heart, and through their perseverance, yield a harvest.
So that's the portrayal of the sower. And so what the author basically tells us is in our lives we have a journey. And through the music, I think we also hear about the faith journey that we can make. As one of the very familiar songs from this play is Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. And that song is very intentionally in there to remind us that, okay, if we're going to talk about this faith journey, if we're going to begin this faith journey, what do we need to do? You know what? We need to get to know Jesus, and that's the way that we can find our way forward that will transform our lives and eventually also help to transform the entire world. And then we heard sung the song Day by Day. So once we begin this journey that Jesus has prepared for us to take, day by day we have the opportunity to grow in the ways that we are on this journey. The lyrics in there remind us that day by day that we can love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. And that's how we move this journey forward, and that's the intention of the parables, to help us know how to do that. The parables are also intended to help us to know who is in charge, who's the conductor, and who is leading us. And of course, as Christians, we believe that is God through Jesus Christ. And so that's who we know that when we say, prepare ye for the way of the Lord, what they're basically saying is a conductor says, get on board. It's time for you to get on board and then follow me day by day, reminding us that God is always with us. Again, I was thinking about this as I was on my trip. And one of the things I thought about was the conductor. The beginning of my trip was a bus trip for a couple days and overnight. And of course, as we know, on a train, that there is a conductor of the train. And as I arrived at the train station, I knew that there was a conductor that would be leading this trip. I knew that the conductor would always be with us on that trip. I knew that the conductor knew the path and the way that we needed to go to get to know our destination. So I trusted that conductor to get on that train and to put my life into that conductor's hands for this trip. And indeed, as we would expect, and I'm sure as a conductor would hope, most of the trip was pretty ordinary. As we traveled through Wisconsin and then Minnesota, the scenery was all pretty Wisconsin and Minnesota. Just pretty much fields and pretty much unchanging as we passed by. And isn't that sometimes what we expect in life, that things are pretty ordinary? And I think even in the ordinariness, sometimes we forget that the conductor is still with us. Certainly, as we were jolted out of some of that comfort, as periodically we would rush into a very unexpected, we would go through a tunnel, it would be the total daylight, and all of a sudden it was darkness. The day was gone, and it seemed like night. Very unexpected, because we weren't told ahead of time that this was going to happen. But the beauty was, we came out of that tunnel, it was back with the light, and I knew that the conductor had led us through that tunnel and was with us when we came out of that tunnel. God is with us. We are also reminded that our conductor, our God, is with us when further unexpected things happen. As I said in my berth one evening, just figure I was settled there for the evening, and hear over the loudspeaker, we need a nurse to report to car 6 immediately. For me, that meant my berth was in car 16, so I got up and rushed and went to car 6. We found a gentleman laying there unconscious and seizing. Unexpected. Don't things in life come very unexpected sometimes? That gentleman didn't expect that to happen when he paid for this trip, and when he got onto the bus, didn't know that he was going to have a seizure at that time. I didn't know that I was going to be called to rush through those cars and to be of assistance. That conductor didn't necessarily know that he was going to need to unexpectedly stop the train near St. Paul so that we could take the gentleman off the train and take him to a hospital. But during that unexpected, that conductor was there the entire time. And that conductor was in charge managing what happened unexpectedly in an experience that we expected to be very, very ordinary. So I thought that was a beautiful reminder within my trip that as we look at God's spell, we need to remember there is a conductor. That's who we're talking about. That there is a conductor in all of our lives. I encountered this message again when reading a book by an author, which I'm sure most of you have not heard of, Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee is a Chinaman. And he wrote a very small book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. I want you to know a little bit about Watchman Nee first, though. Lived in China, probably in about the 30s and 40s, and what he did there was he started about 200 home churches in China. And because the Chinese government was not necessarily in favor of that, eventually they arrested him on trumped-up charges, and he spent the rest of his life in prison. But anyway, he wrote this book, Sit, Walk, and Call, Walk and Stand, which for me reminds me, you know, how do we come to trust this conductor? How do we come to know this conductor? And he tells us very very carefully that he says the first thing that you need to do when we're talking about this experience or this relationship is that you need to sit, and that you need to be seated in Christ before you begin this journey, that you need to be seated here and absorbing all that you can. And it's kind of like, you know, the story of Mary and Martha. Martha, you need to be seated in Christ. You need to take time and sit and be with Christ. One of the ways I'm helping our pastoral team to experience that this year is when we sat down and we did set our goals for this year, 2018. One of the things I said to every single pastoral member was that I required that every single member of the pastoral team schedule 1 week in the year of 2018 that would be a time to be sitting with Christ. And so that was to be a sabbatical week for them. And so let me explain what that was to look like. They already get vacation. It wasn't intended to be vacation, so don't call it vacation. It's a sabbatical week. It's a week that I want them to be seated with Christ in bigger ways and new ways and more ways than they may typically do. Spend more time reading scriptures. Spend more time in prayer. Schedule lunches and breakfasts with persons who you're intrigued with their faith. And we would love to hear more about it, but typically you just don't take that kind of time, perhaps, to sit and visit with someone. Visit with persons who are encouraging to you in your faith. Spend that time with them. And by the way, on the Sunday that falls in that week, I don't want you here working at the church. I want you to go somewhere else, and I want you to worship. I don't want you to notice about what's going on, and I want you to be there and to just worship God. And so that's kind of the experience of sitting with Christ, and that's essential for all of us in our journey. And then once we can sit, then we can remember, like the parable of the sower, remember some of the seed fell in good places and some of it didn't. Well, as we sit and we begin to walk, I want us to be like that parable of the sower, that seed that fell on good ground, and it was well rooted, and it began to grow. So then we can know it's time for us to walk. And the thing we need to know about walking is, as we are walking, that we don't walk forgetting what happened when we sat. And so I like to use this illustration. While we're walking, we're not like a runner running a marathon. What we are really to be like is we're to be like someone who is sitting in a wheelchair, who is in a race with others who are in wheelchairs. And that visual is to remind us that even though they're racing and they're moving in the wheelchair, moving to get ahead, what are they still doing? They're still sitting. And so as they're moving forward, they're still sitting in Christ. And then at the end of the walk, then we're ready to stand. Then we're ready to stand because we know the Word, we know God, and we can remember that. And this is important for us to remember. The life that we live, the fight that we have for Christ, we fight from victory. We're not fighting for victory. And listen carefully to that difference. We're fighting from victory because Jesus Christ has already done, has already defeated, and it's been accomplished. So that's the beginning of who we are. That's the energy and where we stand, and then we move from there. We don't have to fight for that. It's already happened. So we're fighting from that. That's our stand, and that's where we're beginning, and that's where we move out, and we live within our lives. James was a seminary student. And first day of one class, the professor stood up and introduced himself. And then after he introduced himself to the class, he said, okay, now I'd like each one of you to stand up and move around and meet one another and look specifically for persons that you don't know. That's probably kind of like we had this meet and greet earlier in this service. And I know some people like that kind of thing, and some people really don't like that kind of thing here in church. And I'm sure that the students feel that same way in the classroom too. But anyway, they had their instructions, so they got up and they to move around. And James stood up, and then he felt a tap on his shoulder from behind him. And she said, "Hi, handsome. I'm Rosie, and I'm 87. Could I give you a hug?" Well, James didn't want to. "Oh, absolutely." And so James asked Rosie, "You know, what's a sweet and innocent thing like you doing in this seminary class?" And she said, "Well, I thought I'd come so that I could find a rich man, get married, have some kids, retire, and travel." And James chuckled and figured he was with someone who had a good sense of humor. So he said, "No, seriously, why would you be doing this right now?" And she said, "You know, this is something that I've always wanted to do all of my life. And so I'm here to do that. I'm here to learn." Well, James and Rosie became very good friends. That class, they left and went out and had chocolate milkshakes together. And then they sat with each other in class every day. And they would leave every day talking, and not only did she gain a piece of James' heart, but she did of the student body also. They all came to know her, and she held a very special place in everyone's hearts. And it was good for her, too, because she had the excitement of dressing up every day and coming in and just enjoying and learning. So it was a positive experience for everyone. There was a banquet, and they asked Rosie to speak. And so Rosie wrote her speech, and you know how you write stuff on little 3x5 cards. Well, she wrote her speech on little 3x5 cards, and she went to stand up at the podium, and she had her cards, but as she got up there, she dropped her cards, and they scattered everywhere. Well, you know how you feel when you see something like that happen. Oh, my gosh. Well, Rosie was Rosie, and she said, "I am sorry. I'm so jittery. I gave up beer for Lent, and this whiskey's killing me." So she said, "I can't get my cards back together, but I'm just going to share with you some words of wisdom that I've learned from my life. We do not stop playing because we are old. We grow old because we stop playing. You have to laugh and find humor every day. You got to have a dream. When you lose your dreams, you die. There's a huge difference between growing older and growing up. If you are 19 years old and lie in bed for 1 year and don't do one productive thing, you're going to turn 20 years old. If I'm 87 years old and I stay in bed for a year and never do anything, I'm going to turn 88 years old. Anybody can grow older. That doesn't take any talent and it doesn't take any ability. The idea is to grow up by always finding the opportunity to change. And you can know that she left that stage with a standing ovation. The idea is to always find the opportunity to change. And really, that's the overall message of the gospel, the overall message of Godspell, that all of us have the opportunity to change, that when God created us, that not a one of us was junk, not a one of us is throwaway, not a one of us is dirty and ugly, and that's what we need to know. And when we sit, walk, and stand and make that journey, we can discover that. And what we find through our life, through that experience, is that that gray, old, ugly junkyard doesn't exist. Because it becomes a junkyard that is beautiful with bright and wonderful colors, and things are useful, and things are important, and everything is transformed. And that's what I believe the message of Godspell wants us to know, that we can be changed. The author of Godspell was afraid that people weren't knowing about that. So he set out to write his master's thesis, which I wish that was my master's thesis. Mine's hidden on a shelf at a seminary. But and he wrote this because he wanted all of those persons to know of the possibility of the gospel. And he wanted people to know that, yeah, the stone is rolled away. And yes, they can know, the world can know then, that we are Christians by our love. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? God, we just praise you and thank you for the many ways that your messages come to us into our lives. And so, Lord, as we ponder this message through Godspell, we just pray that, I pray that every person will hear what's spoken to their own heart. Take that away. Allow that to transform them into something more and more beautiful every day. In the name of Jesus, amen.